Disciplines in the spirit in the Christian life, okay? And, you know, this I think this is really important. I think it's very easy at this point, just by way of introduction, I think it's very easy for us to become legalistic when it comes to disciplines. And we begin to do things out of duty rather than an inner motivation. And so the first thing I want us to look at is I want us to turn over to John 15, verses 1 through 17, and also verses 26 through 28. And I want us to see two or three things here. John 15. And let's just see what we got over there. If you got your Bible, turn over there with me. John 15. And I want us to see here, in verses 1 through 70, we're not going to read all that, but I just want you to kind of see an outline for real motivation for spiritual disciplines in your life and in my life. Now, the first thing is this. The first motivation is abiding in Christ. Now, if we're abiding in Christ, we're going to be motivated to have discipline in our life. Of course, as it talks there in John 15, 1 through 11, it says, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away, and so on and so forth. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He abides in me, and I in him. He it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing, and so on and so forth. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. So, the whole key here, the motivation is abiding in Christ. In other words, me realizing, and that word abiding is, I guess, can be kind of tricky. All that means is that Jesus Christ dwells in me, and I dwell in Him. Illustration I use a lot of times when I'm trying to explain that to people is I use my wedding ring. I say, now here's your life or my life, and it is in Jesus' hands. I've asked Jesus into my life, and He's in me. And I am in Him, the Bible says, okay? Now, also, and now Jesus is in God, and if Jesus is in God, and God's in Jesus, and Jesus in me, and I'm in Him, then we have a very secure relationship together, where He's dwelling in me, and I'm dwelling in Him. Okay, I think that's really what it means to abide. And so, as a result of that, there comes a motivation for sharing Christ. And the result, okay, now let's just look here for just a second. When you're abiding in Christ, a couple of things happen as we look there in verses 1 through 11. One is that we bear much fruit. That's really important. We will bear much fruit. And thus glorify the Father. Okay? And the second thing that happens is that we will keep the commandments and have joy. We will keep the commandments and have joy. And as you read down through verses 1 through 11, it becomes very clear that, like in verse 10, it says, if you keep my commandments, you abide in me in my love, just as I have been kept by my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Love, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So the whole key here is to realize that by abiding in Christ, I'm motivated have discipline in my life, and the result of that is going to be bearing fruit, which is going to be a part of discipline, which will glorify the Father, and then to keep the commandments, discipline, again, which will result in joy. Okay? Now the second thing, as far as the motivation is concerned, looking at verses 12 through 17, is another motivation for spiritual discipline in my life is loving other Christians. Loving one another is what it talks about here. Verse 12, for example, says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Okay, so, loving one another. Now look at what the results are of that. Bearing much fruit, again. And then secondly, keeping the commandments, again. Both of those having to do with discipline. Okay, so through loving, through abiding in Christ and then loving one another, we bear much fruit, which gives glory to the Father, and we keep the commandments, which also glorifies the Father. Notice we have discipline in our lives. Okay, now, the third aspect of the motivation is that we see a witness to the world. Now, that's really important. In other words, one of the real motivations for spiritual discipline in my life is that I see the world and I have a zeal and a desire in my life, a motivation that's coming out of my life to witness to the world. Look down at verses 26 and 28 of chapter 15. It says, "But when the Counselor comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness to me, and you also are witnesses, because you have been with me from the beginning." Okay? Now that's the motivation. That's the motivation for spiritual discipline in a person's life. Now, let's just be real honest with one another here, okay, about Southern Baptists. Southern Baptists are doing very, very poorly at this. Let me back that up. I don't want to make that statement. Let me just document it very clearly. Do you realize that out of all the Southern Baptists, 13.5 million or something like that, 20% never pray, 25% never read the Bible, 30% never attend church, 40% never give to any cause, 50% never come to Sunday school, 60% never attend evening worship service, 70% never give to missions, 80% never come to prayer meeting, 90% never have family worship, and 95% never lead another person to Christ. That's sad, isn't it? You want me to read that again? I'll tell you what, let's wait afterwards. I'll give you my notes. You can look at them, okay? It's written right down here. Now, that indicates to me that we really haven't been real strong in talking about discipline in the Christian life, which results from the motivation of abiding in Christ. And that's why spiritual disciplines in our life are very, very important from the time we're converted, because that's what keeps us from burning out and blowing out in the Christian life and moving into shallowness. All right, let's just look it up at some other things here. We need the equipment. It's very important that we have the equipment. And I think what has happened to us in this situation with Southern Baptists, and the reason these statistics are like they are, is because we're very much in the church exactly like I was in seventh grade football. A person comes to the church, they're just like I was in that seventh grade football experience. I remember going out there the first day of practice, and I'd never played midget league football, or never been on a football team before. And we went out there that first day, and we went through a line, and they handed us all this equipment. I didn't know what size shoe I wore. I didn't know how you put the cleats on the shoes. I didn't know a jockey strap from a chin strap. I didn't know how to put the pads. You should have seen me with the pads in my pants. You know, I had these pants, and they're about three sizes too big. And I had the knee pads in upside down, and I had the thigh pads in backwards.
Oh, good.
And the hip pads, you know, I had those up around my ribs somewhere, you know. And it was a pretty devastating experience, to say the least. I spent about an hour and a half in there while everybody, well, a lot of other guys were in there with me. They didn't know what to do with it either. And, you know, we had never played, so it took us about half the afternoon just to get our equipment fixed so that, not so that it would fit, it never did fit until I was in the ninth grade, but just so that I could get it on and it would be right. Now, you know, that occurs to me that that's exactly what happens to people in the church. They come to the church, they join the church, possibly they've had a real conversion experience. Sometimes that's even questionable. Sometimes we don't even question them about that. And then we get them into the church, and we give them a little one-hour course on how to be a good church member, and we never really teach them the basic things of the Christian life. How to spend time alone with God, how to be sure you're saved, how to really have a personal Bible study, how to do all these things. And you know, let's just be honest. How many of you, when you joined the church, were ever taught those things? I wasn't. How many of you who have been to seminary were ever taught those basic things in seminary? I wasn't. So there's nowhere along the line that anybody's teaching this stuff. You know? And so we have to come back to say, boy, this is really, really important. If a person is abiding in Christ, then out of that there has to come some discipline, and it has to be a situation where people really get down to some basic things, just some basic things. All right, now let's look at a few things here. I want us to look at the background of what it means to be disciplined, okay? Background of what it means to be disciplined. In the Old Testament, discipline meant to punish or to correct. And the place for this in the Old Testament was always in the family. Just as an aside here, if I was pastor of a church and had the freedom to set up my own church organization, I would set it up so that the fathers were teaching their family during Sunday school. And that would be the way we'd do it. Because that's where the real discipline is supposed to take place, according to the Old Testament, in the family. Okay, now let's just look at some verses. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21. A rebellious son was stoned. Okay, why don't we just look these up? Some of y'all can look these up. Somebody look up Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Proverbs 5, 23. Somebody can look that one up. Proverbs 12, 1. Somebody got that one? Who's got that one? Okay. Proverbs 13, 24. Proverbs 19, 18. I'll do Proverbs 22, 15. Okay. We'll get some of those. If we don't get them all, it's all right. Proverbs 21, 18 through 21. Who has that? Proverbs 21, 18 through 21. Did anybody get that?
Deuteronomy.
What'd I say? Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21. Okay. Go ahead.
The man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and death, when they have chastised him, will not hearken unto them. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of the city, and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, he will not obey our voice, he is a glutton. And all the men of this city shall stone him with stones that he died. So shall I put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear.
Folks, that'd cool that rebellion real fast, wouldn't it? Take a kid out there and dump some stones on top of his head, you know? Okay. They had a cure for rebellion back in the Old Testament. We got that picture. Okay, now, who had Proverbs 3, 11, and 12? Who's got that? Okay. Okay. God, because of God's love for us, He corrects us, just like a good father corrects his son. Now, there's a tremendous parallel there. For those of us in youth ministry, if a father is doing what he's supposed to in his family, then that kid is going to make the proper response to the Lord almost every time. Almost every time. Okay. Proverbs 5:23. Who's got that? Okay. Betty?
He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatest of his fathers.
Okay, okay. Because of a lack of discipline, a lack of discipline will destroy a person, is what it's saying there. Okay, now, what about Proverbs 12:1?
Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid.
Okay, I think that's fairly self-explanatory there. Okay. Okay, Proverbs 19:18.
Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death.
Okay, or do not, my translation says, do not set your heart on his destruction, okay? That means while he's young, so kids need to be disciplined. All right, now, Proverbs 22:15. Did anybody look that up, or was I going to do that one? Okay, Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. I think one of the things we need to see is that we don't need to be afraid to discipline our own kids and our family, or even the kids in our youth group, because that's what's going to really make them grow up and drives that folly away from them. Hmm? No, I mean not with your youth group, I don't think.
What are you doing?
you probably wouldn't have a whole lot of kids in your youth group. Okay, now let me just kind of summarize this about the Old Testament. Discipline was tied up in instruction and in correction and in punishment. Those three things. Instruction was a part of it. Not just beating on a kid, but discipline was tied up in instructing him and correcting him and punishing him. Okay. And there was a real easy transfer as we look in the Old Testament, as we look, say, if you want to look back at Proverbs 3:11 and 12, which we read, there's an easy transfer from discipline of the Father to the Lord's discipline. All right, now, what I want us to see here out of the Old Testament is this, and this is really, really important. It's really significant for us to see that in the Old Testament, discipline was extremely significant as far as really being a part of a family and being part of what God was doing. And I think we need to see that for our own lives. We need to see that for our kids' lives. There has to be discipline. There has to be discipline. Okay, now let's look at the New Testament. In the New Testament, the word discipline means to instruct. It means to educate. Okay, let's look over Ephesians 6:4. Somebody want to look that up? Ephesians 6:4, Acts 18:25, and 2 Timothy 2:25. We can just look at those for just a minute. Ephesians 6:4. Walter, you got that?
Yeah. It says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord."
Okay. My translation says, "Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." All right. Now, it's as far as fathers are concerned, and let's face it, for a lot of us who are youth ministers, we're a father image to a lot of kids. And so I think we can make that that transposition there. It's discipline. Discipline is involved with an act, an example, and a word. In other words, what it boils down to is this: that as we as fathers or substitute fathers work with our kids, then it comes down to a matter of us setting the pace for them, acting out a model for them. It comes down to us being an example for them. And it comes down to us giving them a word of instruction and saying to them, helping them to see what they need to do in particular areas of their life. Areas such as some of the things we've been talking about this week: their parents, their sex life, their dating life, their relationship to the Lord, and all the things that are involved there. Time alone with God, personal Bible study, scripture memory. I'm going to be talking about some of these in just a moment. Okay, Acts 18:25. Who's got that?
Can I read 26 also?
Sure.
Okay. "This man, being Apollos, had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately."
Very good. Very good. Apollos was trained in the way of the Lord. And when he got sidetracked, they took him aside and had a little talk with old Apollos and helped him to understand exactly what the scoop was. They reproved him, didn't they? They reproved him and helped him to see what the situation was. Okay? Now, as you look at the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 5:5, we won't look that up, but just in looking in that church, we see a negative discipline there, and how, because they had done so many bad things, Paul had to reprimand them. Okay, now 2 Timothy 2:25, who's got that? 2 Timothy 2:25. Okay.
"With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth."
Okay. It's very important here that we do the discipline with real gentleness. And that we do that in our own lives with real gentleness towards ourselves. I know some people who are so disciplined, either that, they're disciplined or legalistic, to the point where they really make it extremely hard on themselves. So there's a fine balance in there between making it hard on yourself and being sloppy or lazy. Okay, now, just to give you an example of this, there are two guys who have been in discipleship groups with me, and you can really tell by their background exactly what's happening with them. Both of them are named Bill. One of them has come from a home where there was no family unity. There was no love in their family. There was real difficulty with the father between his son. Very, very cold family ties. No real closeness at all. The son was pretty much left on his own. His parents even left and moved to Boston when he was a junior in high school. Crucial time in his life. And he stayed in Atlanta and lived with some other people. And you know, the result of that has been tremendous, tremendously tragic in terms of a lot of the scars that are left. Now, boy, he is really overcoming that by the Lord's help now. But there are so many scars that were left in his life because of a lack of discipline in his life on the part of his father that he has so much more to overcome than this other fellow who's also named Bill, whose family disciplined him, corrected him, and loved him in real gentleness, and encouraged him in school, and encouraged him in athletics, and encouraged him a lot of other things, and gently moved him along with real discipline. And you know something a guy told me the other day? Same guy, it's two guys, same locale, grew up in the same situation, in the same area, same kind of background, same economic situation. But a guy told me about this other Bill the other day. He says, man, he is the most fantastic guy I've ever worked with. You know, sometimes I think he's perfect. He hardly ever makes a mistake. He's really committed and loves people. Boy, you know, what a compliment to get by a guy who's over him, who's in charge of his ministry for a year. Okay, what's the difference? I really honestly believe that the difference in those two is discipline. Discipline. Not legalism, but real, honest, motivated, loving discipline in their lives. Okay, now, let's look at some things that are extremely important and practical here as far as really getting, that's kind of all the background of the thing, okay? Now look at the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now I want us to look at some real practical things as far as our lives are concerned. I think discipline, anytime you talk about discipline, you have to talk about priorities. Now what should your priorities be? What should be the priorities of your life? Why don't you just take a sheet of paper there and write down what your priorities are right now. Just lay them out there.